Have you heard this proverb before? Like father, like son. It's quite a common proverb, isn't it? I'm sure many of us know that, have heard of it. It summarizes a general truth that what we see playing out in families across the world, children generally are like their parents. It's just natural. They don't do it on purpose, but they copy. And you know what's really scary is that they tend to copy the worst things in their parents. Not the good things. Children copy their parents, like father, like son. You know, in the Bible, the very concept of being a son is incredibly closely linked with looking like the father, behaving and representing the character of the father. And so before we get into the text of Philippians chapter 2, I just want to look at what it means to be the son of God. It's going to be very, very helpful background for us. So our background point, point zero, if you like, if you're taking notes, is the Son of God. The Son of God. Do you know that Israel was called the Son of God? God says in Exodus 4, Israel is my firstborn son. In Hosea 11, he says, out of Egypt I called my son. Well, as God's son, Israel was to reflect God's character to the world. He explains in Exodus 19 that they were called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And that means they were meant to represent God by the way that they lived and therefore draw other nations to be reconciled to God. That's what it meant to be God's son, to shine like stars in the sky, revealing the true God to a world in darkness. God saved them from slavery in Egypt to be blameless and pure children of God without fault. That's why he saved them. But instead, you know this, don't you? During the wilderness journey, they continuously grumbled and argued again and again. It was a hallmark of their behavior. In fact, grumbling was one of the main reasons God was not pleased with the Israelites. And so he destroyed most of them through plagues and fires and even the earth swallowing people up alive and covering over the top of them. And so when children of God and grumbling is mentioned in Philippians, we're reminded of those Israelites in the wilderness who were meant to be children of God. And I think it's going to be very helpful for us to get out the Israelite family photo album right now and just flick through some highlights together. It's going to help us understand what Paul is talking about here. Let's just look at three reasons that the Israelites grumbled in the wilderness. Three reasons. Firstly, they grumbled because they didn't trust God's word was all they needed to live. You know, it was a long struggle in the desert making their way to God's promised paradise. It was hard work. They had to keep packing up their tents and putting them up again, especially even with children. Can you imagine that? Well, also their provisions were failing. They became hungry and thirsty, and they grumbled, we're told. There's a big difference between grumbling and humbly just asking for help. Big difference. And Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 8 that the reason God led them through such difficult circumstances on purpose was to humble them and to test them, to see if they would follow God's commands wholeheartedly, and so that they would learn that God's word is what they really need for life, not physical bread. Secondly, the Israelites grumbled because they wanted God to prove that he was really with them. Just listen to Exodus 17, verse 3 and 7. They grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? They tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Thirdly, the Israelites also grumbled because they wanted to be in charge. They weren't happy with God's leadership choices. God chose only men from one tribe out of Israel to be priests. Well, this upset people who thought they ought to be chosen to lead and they were being unfairly treated. But ultimately, they just wanted to be in charge themselves. Okay, so we flicked through very quickly the Israelite family photo album from the wilderness wandering. And we've seen some key moments in Israel's history, haven't we? And they're not too pretty. They grumbled because they didn't trust God's word was all they needed to live. They grumbled because they wanted to test whether God was really with them or not. And they grumbled because they wanted to be in charge. But ultimately, when the Israelites grumbled and argued, they showed that they were not really God's children. Just listen to Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. They, Israel, are corrupt and not his children. To their shame, they are a warped and a crooked generation. They didn't hold on to God's word, and they did not hold out God's word. And so God's verdict is, they are not my children. See, friends, those who persistently grumble, like Israel, sadly, they demonstrate they are not God's children. They are not blameless and pure. They are a warped and a crooked generation. Not like father, not like son. Well, it doesn't end there, thankfully, for us. Because after demonstrating beyond doubt that it is impossible for humanity to live as God's son, God sent his own perfect son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Jesus Christ lived a completely unblemished, faultless life. Jesus is God's son called out of Egypt. That's what Matthew chapter 2 tells us, just like Israel. And Jesus, God's son, passed through water, just like Israel, when he was baptized. And Jesus, God's son, spent 40 days in the desert, like Israel's 40 years. But when Jesus was in the desert, unlike Israel, every time he was tested, he responded like the true son of God. He never grumbled. Unlike Israel, he refused to rely on anything other than God's word for life. Unlike Israel, Jesus refused to test God by demanding he proves his presence. Unlike Israel, Jesus refused to grasp at power. Jesus is the true Israel. Jesus is the true Son of God. You see, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, humbled himself, made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and he poured himself out for others. He was flawlessly obedient to the Father, never grumbling, always trusting, even to the point of dying on a cross. Therefore, for this reason, God exalted his perfect Son. The Son who reflected the Father perfectly. The Son who could legitimately say, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. The Son who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. This Son was publicly recognized for who he truly is, God himself. And he was therefore exalted as God after his resurrection from the dead. Glorious. Well, friends, because of what Jesus has done, if we have turned away from our rebellion against God and are trusting in Jesus for forgiveness, then we have been given the right to become children of God. See, the only way sinners like you and me could ever be saved from eternal punishment in hell, given eternal life, and be considered to be children of God is if by faith we are supernaturally joined to the perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, God joins every believer to Christ by placing the Spirit of his Son inside us so that we're caused to think and to act just like his Son more and more each day. And friends, like Christ, the true children of God will be raised to life and exalted with him for eternity. Only those who've turned away from their rebellion against God and walk in faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to the very end, only those will be saved from the wrath which is being stored up for all who prove not to be children of God by the way that they live. I need to ask you now, are you a child of God? If not, all you need to do is ask for forgiveness for not living the way that he wants you to live. Tell him you believe that Jesus is the supreme eternal God of the universe. He added full humanity to his full deity, lived the perfect human life, and then he laid down his life as a ransom for sinners like us on that cross. And then he rose from the dead so that his brothers and sisters would be raised with him. Well, being joined to Jesus is how we become children of God. And Jesus is also our supreme example of how to live like children of God. His deep humility and his obedience without any grumbling shows us how to hold on to the word of life. The word of life is God's promise of salvation. If we humble ourselves and suffer with Christ, holding firmly to the word of life and holding forth the word of life, then we will also be glorified with him. Friends, God is working in us who believe to achieve all of this right now, if we are his children. That is a wonderful and a mind-blowing truth, isn't it? God is at work in us. Well, we've looked at what it means to be the Son of God and therefore a child of God. We've seen that Jesus fulfilled where Israel failed. And so he is the true Israel and the true Son of God. And so we've realized, haven't we, that the only those who have been supernaturally joined to Jesus can be true children of God. And when we understand this, then our passage in Philippians becomes much clearer. It's a bit like watching a 3D movie when you have those red and blue glasses on, isn't it? Come to Philippians 2, verse 14 with me now. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. Do you see that Paul is calling Christians to be everything that Israel failed to be? And it's only possible when we are joined to the true Son of God, the true Israel. Christian, we are called to be children of God. And that is also who we are in Christ. Hallelujah. Well, Paul highlights just two major aspects here of being children of God. First, he says, children of God, hold tightly onto the message of the gospel, trusting God's promises in such a way that it transforms the way that they live. God's children don't grumble like the Israelites. They're grace-filled like Christ. And second, children of God hold out the message of the gospel, living grumble-free, grace-filled lives which shine like stars in the darkness and lead people in a dark world to the joy of knowing Christ. In other words, children of God hold firmly to the word of life and they hold forth the word of life. And these things can only happen when we do everything without grumbling and arguing. So point one, that children of God hold firmly to the word of life. Children of God hold firmly to the word of life. Now, I enjoy mountain climbing and scrambling. Done a bit less of it since I've had three small children. It's incredible just climbing to the top of a mountain and looking out at the majestic view you get when you're at the top. Once I was in Ireland climbing a mountain with a friend, and when we got to the top, a snowstorm just came out of nowhere and enveloped us. And so we found a large rock and a cleft in it where we could take shelter, and we just waited, holding firmly onto it for dear life. We knew we needed to survive. Friends, Jesus is the cleft in the rock that we must cling to if we are to live. We must hold firmly to the word of life, to God's promises, to the gospel message, and to Christ himself. And we can only do that if we are not grumbling and arguing. You see, the wider context of our passage, it's all about how we walk the Christian life together. That's what Alistair read. So the do everything of verse 14, it's talking mainly about living in harmony and humility with one another and not grumbling about it. We do this by humbling ourselves and valuing others above ourselves in obedience to the Father. And so it's an enormous help, isn't it, to remember the example of Christ here, who obeyed the Father even to death on a cross. We're to pour our lives out like him, take up our cross daily and follow him, and to also look to the future exaltation and glory and incomparable joy we will share with him forever. By the almighty power of the Spirit of Christ in us, we are to walk the difficult Christian life, the wilderness way, without grumbling. So let's think about how we can hold on to the word of life and avoid these three types of grumbling that we've already looked at as we walk the Christian life, friends. First, we might be tempted to behave like those grumbling Israelites by disbelieving God's promise to provide all we need to bring us safely to paradise. It can be difficult and costly to pour our lives out for the sake of others, especially if they're ungrateful and they just complain that no one cares about them, when lots really do. It can be painful to genuinely value ourselves above others, not talking over people or giving time to people others might consider to be unimportant, seeking out ways to serve and bless and give to others, and not just to the people that we get on really well with. It's exhausting to actively wage war against the flesh, daily fighting selfishness and pride. See, the difficulty of the Christian path through the wilderness, it might actually tempt us to grumble and to leave the path of life, to not believe God's promise of bringing us safely to paradise if we keep walking this way. But you know what? It is such an encouragement and a joy to know that so many of you here, despite going through incredibly difficult circumstances, you humbly ask, you don't grumble, you keep selflessly looking to the interests of others and are growing to be more like Christ. And the reason that you do that is because you keep holding firmly to God's word, which promises that all we need is in him for life. So many of you, I know, are trusting God through the wilderness, trusting that he will provide all you need as you walk this path of salvation. Because Christ is our most excellent example, isn't he? He never grumbled on the difficult path of self-humiliation and sacrifice. He never relied on anything other than God's word for true life. Children of God do walk the blood-stained path of Christ, which leads to true life. And what incredible encouragement we have, friends, that we have his Spirit dwelling in every believer, causing us to think and do what pleases the Father. Second, we might be tempted to behave like those grumbling Israelites by demanding that he proves his presence with us. When we're experiencing pressures in life, we can lose sight of what's important, can't we? But we must be careful not to grumble and put God to the test, not challenging him to prove his presence with us. Remember, he's already worked a miracle far greater than parting the Red Sea by placing his Spirit in us and giving us life. Maybe you've been a bit discouraged recently about how slow your progress is in the Christian life. And friends, I know that feeling. But please don't be encouraged. Please be encouraged, sorry. Be encouraged. Any consistent progress is proof. Any consistent progress is proof of his Spirit's presence. If we have any constant desire to live like Christ, it is only possible because he really does live in us. And maybe as you're faithfully pursuing the Christian life, you're facing pressure from outside or inside the church. Maybe someone attacks you or mistreats you. Remember that persecution for the sake of Christ is a sign that you are a child of God and that he really is with you. Remember Christ. He refused to test the Father's presence with him. He trusted the promise of salvation and he held firmly to it. Christ is our ultimate model. Children of God walk the path of absolute obedience and faith, which Christ pioneered and which leads to true life and true joy. And the Spirit of Christ lives in every Christian, causing us to will and to act in order to fulfill the Father's good purpose. Third, we might be tempted to behave like those grumbling Israelites by wanting to be in charge for our own selfish reasons. Perhaps you feel like you deserve to be leading and not someone else. Maybe there's a particular ministry you want to take charge of, or a decision you really want to have influence over for selfish reasons. Friends, you need to let go of selfishness and instead to hold on to the word of life. You can't have both. If we can't be in charge, but we still want to be, often it shows up by grumbling and arguing against the leadership. But we need to remember that the children of God submit to godly and imperfect leaders, which he provides. They don't grumble and argue. I don't mean abusive leaders. We should not follow abusive leaders. But if we joined the formal membership of a church, then part of what that means is recognizing the leaders which God has provided there. So if the elders of the church show me from Scripture that I have sinned and I need to repent, I must humbly obey them. But if I grumble and complain and continue refusing to acknowledge their words, it would demonstrate that I am not a child of God. Friends, children of God don't grumble against the leaders he provides. They look to Christ. He held firmly the word of life. He did not grasp at power. Even though he had every right, he had all power in the universe. He was God himself. He even submitted to parents who, though they were godly, were still sinners, imperfect sinners, and he didn't argue or grumble with them. And what an amazing blessing it is that we have his Spirit inhabiting every Christian, causing us to will and to act in order to fulfill the Father's good purpose. Now, none of us are perfect. I fall short far of these things, just like every Christian does. The point is not to crush us to the ground, but to call us to the sky. Not to crush, but to call. This needs to be where we're heading and making progress towards if we're to know the true joy of Christ. If we hold on to the gospel firmly, so firmly that it shapes our entire lives, then we will grumble less and less. And we'll have assurance that on the day of Christ, we will prove that we are children of God like Christ. The labor of our leaders to help us grow more like Christ and grow in joy will not have been in vain. Friends, Paul says these things because he wants us to be able to rejoice, both now and forever. True joy only comes when Christ is exalted by lives that look like his. Let me just say that again. True joy only comes when lives look like Christ. That's the whole point of this passage. True joy only comes when Christ is exalted by lives that look like his. That's why Paul essentially says in verse 16, I want to be able to get to the day of Christ and rejoice that he is exalted in you because of how full of him your lives are. Then my labor and running won't have been for nothing. And in verse 17, he encourages them. He's rejoicing at the privilege of working hard and pouring himself out in partnership with a church that's absolutely committed to gospel progress. Now, that's why he rejoices, because partnering with others in their sacrificial service is a cause for mutual rejoicing. Christ is being exalted as his people live like him. When we partner with Christians for the progress of the gospel, it calls for great joy, both for them and for us. True joy overflows when Christ is exalted in lives that look like his. So friends, let's keep holding firmly to God's promise of salvation as we walk this wilderness path, knowing that as we do so, the Spirit is shaping us to be more like Christ. Joy-filled children of God. Children of God hold firmly to the word of life. And secondly, children of God hold forth the word of life. Children of God hold forth the word of life. This week I opened up a banana. It looked pretty good on the outside, but inside it was absolutely disgusting. It was all brown and mushy, and I broke it in half and it was still brown and mushy the whole way through. Christians should not be like that. I'm sure many of you will know people who've been in contact with Christians in the past, and they've been put off because of the behaviour of those Christians. I have a family member whose experience of church is that it's full of people who gossip. Let's just say that hasn't exactly attracted this family member to church life. One author said, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him with their lives." Now, I'm not sure how true that claim is, but you know, the opposite is true. The greatest single cause of belief in Jesus in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and shine for him with their lives. It's wonderful. Now, we know that ultimately it is the Holy Spirit who causes all belief in Christ, but he works primarily through the lives of Christians who exalt Christ by the way that they live. They hold forth the word of life as they show and share Christ. See, it's not just joy for us that comes when we live like Christ, but joy for others too. When we leave behind all grumbling and arguing and live blameless and pure lives as children of God, the effect that that has is to draw people to Christ and to his salvation. Christ is the light of the world. And so when he is lifted high in our lives, when we live like him, we become a huge beacon of light shining in the darkness. That's why Jesus could say both, "I am the light of the world," and then to his disciples who followed him, "You are the light of the world." Isn't that stunning? We shine when he shines through us. The world we live in is so dark, isn't it? Just one newspaper is enough to make you shudder at the evil in the world today. But the darkness that we see in the way that people treat one another is nothing in comparison to the way by nature all of us treat our Creator. It is an infinite evil to reject the rightful King of our hearts. To rebel against his rule is an infinite darkness. The world is full of those made in the image of God, but because of their rebellion, they've become warped and twisted monsters inside. And that is who all of us were once. But the light of Christ shone in the darkness, didn't it, Christian? That we were struck by the grace of God. We saw the glory of Christ and were completely transformed. We were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And for many of us, it was the light of Christ shining brightly from the lives of true children of God which drew us, wasn't it? See, when we hold firmly onto the gospel, it shapes us so much that we can't help but hold out the gospel, both by how we live and what we say. Holding firmly leads to holding forth. Do you see? So the Apostle Paul says in verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. Glorious words. When we treat each other with deep humility and love, not grumbling or arguing about it, but holding firmly onto the gospel, it means that we are blameless and pure children of God. And that kind of life is like a great light shining in the darkness, drawing people to Christ. And that is glorious. Listen to Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Christians, children of God, naturally shine, and it leads many to Christ. That is incredible. The gospel makes massive progress as children of God show themselves to really be children of God by the way that they live. And you know that as we are holding on to the word of life here together, it is transforming us. Do you know that? We are growing together and pouring out our lives with sacrificial service. We're looking for ways to bless each other. We're giving our time and energy and resources for the progress of the gospel in each other's hearts and in the hearts of those who don't yet know Christ. We're not self-seeking. We overlook offenses. We repent quickly and we forgive quickly. We value others above ourselves. We think of ways to help others grow spiritually, and we pray for others. And we do all these things without grumbling or arguing, knowing that God is at work in us. Do you know what all of this looks like to the outside world? It looks like lots and lots of bright, shining lights. As people are drawn to Christ, they are transformed by him, and he is exalted, friends. Remember that when Christ is exalted by transformed lives, our joy is complete. Brothers and sisters, we are children of God who hold firmly to the word of life and hold forth the word of life. This is who we now are, because we have been supernaturally joined to the Son of God. And as we live more like who we really are, we will know more and more of the joy of Christ. So many of us are growing enthusiastically to be more like Christ. And as a pastor who loves you, it's a great joy to pour out my life alongside your faith-filled, sacrificial service. And you should rejoice with me too, because Christ is being exalted among us as we grow to be more like Jesus Christ, our wonderful Saviour. Let's read the passage again, and I'll pray. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.